guys, welcome to the Jesus Name News Podcast. I'm Larry. I got Derek here with me and another guest that we're going to introduce in a moment. This week, we kick off season 3 of the Jesus Name News Podcast, and we are so excited because we are starting off with what we're calling the Jesus Code. This is a series that's investigating the parables of Jesus. Specifically, we're starting off with his parables of the end times and looking at how they can help us to understand what we must do to be ready for his return. But before we get into any of that, we're going to take a brief word to hear from our sponsors. We'll be back in about 60 seconds.
So welcome back to the Jesus Name News Podcast for season 3, episode 1. We're back, man. It's wild. Like season 3, someone has listened to our podcast for 2 entire seasons, 80 episodes.
And yeah, we're in the 3,000s of listens. It's mind-blowing that we multi have as much 100, support as we have. Yeah.
Yeah. Multi 100 play episode. It's really nice. And you know, we have a new addition. We mentioned that, but we have a new addition, Adrian. He's joining us as a producer, and he'll be with us for most, if not all, the episodes going forward. So, Adrian, you want to tell us a little bit about yourself?
Yeah. Hey, guys. I am a graduate of Apostolic Bible Institute. I write for the Pentecostal Periodical. I'm a minister. I do audio-visual production, and I love Jesus.
I think the last one's the most important one.
I was going to say, I mean, all that other stuff is real good, but that last one, that's the big deal, you know?
Yeah, but, you know, again, season 3, episode 1, and we're kicking it off with the Jesus Code. And I know what you're thinking, why would you do a Jesus Code? Like, isn't all of this sort of a thing already? Like, don't we understand this? But to be clear, we're not talking about some kind of hidden code like a lot of people say is in the Bible. And we're just speaking of the stories that Jesus told to people and his disciples, particularly the parables. These stories reveal critical insight into what Jesus wanted his followers to be like, what he expected of his followers, and how to be prepared for his coming. So with that, I just wanted to briefly look. What is a parable? So I went to the Greek and I found that in the Greek, it's actually parabole.
Okay, wait, bro, if this is turning into math class, we're going to have a problem.
Well, you know, ones and zero, is it math? I mean, it's
parabola is math, yeah.
Oh, parabola. a parabola, yeah. This is not math
class. It's spelled very similar and it just made me laugh.
Put the protractor away. Okay. Yeah. So, but literally in the Greek, it is parabole, and it means placing one thing beside another. And it has been used to describe in ancient times ships and battles, which I was like, interesting. Metaphorically, though, it means cast alongside, and meaning that there's a truth that is often cast alongside a story, which it should be a familiar analogy. And that's why it is vital that we understand the parables in the context of Jesus' world, not our world. So why are these parables important? First of all, the parables are a huge portion of Jesus' teachings and his preaching, for that matter. Secondly, historians can attribute with almost absolute certainty that these stories are directly from Jesus. These are his words, meaning that whether you believe in him or not, that's not the point. When it comes to these stories, in the eyes of historians, these are, with very little doubt, the absolute words of Jesus. Thirdly, they reveal kingdom truths. They reveal religious truths. They reveal moral and eschatological truths. And that's where we're going to focus for the next few weeks, I believe, beginning with the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. So, Larry, if you'll read the parable of the 10 virgins, it starts in Matthew 25, verse 1.
All right. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.
Yeah. So again, I mentioned that thing about historical relevance and these being needing to be familiar analogies that people would understand. So something that might be lost on us because of the heavy nature of this parable is that this is all said during the last week of Jesus' life.
Yeah, I know. And this is the last chapter of the Olivet Discourse, I believe, right?
Yes.
Yeah, so just to put it in its full place of what Jesus said.
Yeah, and again, like, this is the last week, and to put in that, to put that in context, you can get some gravity for Jesus to say these words this way for his disciples. So what Jesus is describing was actually a ceremony, or rather a custom. And the Expositor's Bible Commentary described it this way. Normally, the bridegroom with some close friends left his home to go to the bride's house, where there were various ceremonies followed by a procession through the streets after nightfall to his home. The 10 virgins may be bridesmaids who have been assisting the bride, and they expect to meet the groom as he comes to the bride's house. Everyone in the procession was expected to carry his or her own torch. Those without a torch would be assumed to be party crashers or even braggins. The festivities, which might last several days, would formally get underway at the groom's house. So torches during this time typically had some sort of cloth soaked in oil to maintain, you know, the fire. And much has been made of that number 10 in the story as well, but history seems to emphasize the number 10 without really the need of theological input, because history tells us that the Jews never held a circumcision, synagogue, or, you know, communal worship. They never kept Passover or even marriages, unless there was like an extreme circumstance, without at least 10 people present. And particularly, they have to be 10 people, right? Yeah. 10 men.
Yeah. You know what interests me, though, is that you said that they had to go in this procession with their lamps on. I've always wondered, like, why didn't the wise ones, like just speaking normally, like, I get the spiritual application, but I was always just like, why didn't they share some of the oil? I mean, the guy was coming. Because I've always took it, and I feel like it's always taught, like, they're signaling their presence to the bridegroom. You know what I'm saying? Like, yeah. As soon as he got there, they didn't need their lamps anymore because they were just going to the wedding feast. Not that there was this big ceremonial procession where they all needed their lamps lit the whole time or anything like that.
You know, interestingly enough, I think that that part may just simply be like a story application.
It could be, but I'm saying it could give some explanation to the cultural things that Jesus was referring to that we know nothing of.
Well, and when I was researching this, there was no mention made about why they wouldn't share. So I would say that's just part of the narrative, the story.
Yeah. And I always wondered that, and I don't know if we'll ever really know.
No, but maybe not. And either way, the number 10 also is a favorite round number of the Jews, and, you know, we love the number 10 today. We have an entire measurement system based off the number 10 that the USA refuses to adopt. But anyway, neither here nor there. So why? Well, why do they need 10 people? Why do they want 10 people? It really comes down to respect for God and Jerusalem. blessing and reading of the Torah require 10 people. And this is coming from a Talmudic, you know, custom. So these 10 people obviously are presumably men. And even though the blessings of marriage don't necessarily require sanctity, it's treated with sanctity. So Boaz, for example, summoned 10 men to witness the marriage between him and Ruth. And an announcement for this, for these 10, an announcement would be made to the world, which is represented by these 10, that two people are entering into this relationship and the actions of other men and women must change towards them. And the 10 men are a sign that the marriage is celebrated by God and his will be promoted through it. So in any case, there's 10 virgins, which virgin in Greek is parthenos, which refers to young maiden that has not been known in the biblical sense. You know, we do have people who like to listen to this podcast in front of their kids, so we try to, you know, cater to that. But these could be ladies who were related or close to the bride. It would have been a tremendous honor, a tremendous privilege, kind of like it is today, to serve as part of the bridal party. The word for lamps is lampas, which you immediately think means lamp. But in this sense, it more than likely means torch, which surprised me as well. Because every time I've heard this story, I've thought of like those little Aladdin lamps, you know. But and if they did have lamps, it would have been clay terracotta lamps. But essentially, every single scholarly source that I looked to preferred the torch over the lamp for one reason or another. And the bridegroom is something that would have been known to anyone that's standing by. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea all spoke about how God was a bridegroom and Israel was his bride. And you know, I particularly like this one, Isaiah 62 and 5, which says, "For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." So let's back up for a second to Matthew 24. We're not going to read any of it, but in Matthew 24, Jesus began expanding upon what the end of days, the last days would look like or be like. So these 10 virgins is not the first parable that we get that's told in relation to that, but it does seem a little bit different from the rest. This parable is not telling us what it is like in the present time or what it will be like in the near future. But we will examine what this parable is telling us about, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I am using that wording intentionally. But listen, you know, we have a new podcast out called That Pentecostal Podcast. Episodes are already available. So Larry, why don't you tell us a little bit more about what's happening over at TPP?
Yeah, we saw a need for a devotional podcast in the Pentecostal realm. We saw a need just for a short, uplifting moment that we can give to people. And so we decided that we're gonna do it. We're gonna make one, we're gonna put it out there. It's gonna include us, it's gonna include our new members of the team. It's gonna have Derek, it's gonna have me, it's gonna have Adrian, it's gonna have some other people, we're gonna have guests. And we're gonna bring to you life applicable, faith building, Holy Ghost fire devotionals every single Monday.
So That Pentecostal Podcast is available everywhere you get your podcast. So go set it to download, set it to notify you, whatever you need to do. But don't miss That Pentecostal Podcast every Monday. All right, so let's get some of the more obvious things out of the way. Bridegroom is Jesus. I know that's shocking. Yeah, so in light of Matthew 9 and verse 15, if you'll read that for us.
Yeah, and Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast."
So it makes total sense to me to see Jesus as the bridegroom. He already has spoken of himself as the bridegroom once before. Further, we already mentioned that there are several passages you know, obviously they're each in the Old Testament, but they all refer to God as the bridegroom. So again, Jesus is God. Moving on. The virgins.
Just real quick, too, since we're talking about bridegroom. I know something, because I did a little looking into this for our next couple episodes that are on this passage. And in that, I started looking into this and I was like, bridegroom? Like, I actually had to be like, I know that's referring to a groom, but is there some signification of that? There is not. It's literally just a very old-timey word for the groom.
Yeah, we shortened it because we're lazy.
I felt like somebody should point it out just in case anybody else out there knows what it is referring to, but isn't aware that there really is no further significance to bridegroom versus groom. It's just an old-time word.
And we'll be interchanging the words on this podcast because I don't want to say bridegroom over and over and over again.
Yeah, because we don't use that word.
Yeah. So the virgins are those who claim to be Christians or the house of Israel, depending on the interpretation you take. But honestly, the former, you know, the Christians are more likely than the latter. Either way, though, you end up with the same conclusion. So we end up with two factions. We end up with wise and foolish. And I think that's interesting because usually it's, you know, you have the believers, non-believers, you have the evil and the good, right? But this is the wise and the foolish. So those wise virgins, they brought a oil flask with them to keep their torches lit. They were prepared for anything that might happen. It didn't matter if the groom showed up in 10 minutes or if the groom waited until late into the night. They were prepared either way. So these are the sincere Christians. These are the people who have fully turned to Jesus. They're not clinging to this world and its goods. They're ready. They wait for the coming of Jesus with eagerness, right? But then you get to the foolish versions. They brought no oil flask with them. They were prepared for that moment, and maybe a couple hours after that moment had passed, they're not evil. They're just unprepared. They're thoughtless. They're insincere Christians or hypocrites. To the world, they appear ready. They appear to be as good as a Christian as anyone. However, they are not truly turned to Christ. And the oil on the torches, Jesus told us that we are the light of the world, right? So the torches are obviously, they can be a few things. You know, the Holy Ghost, the witness of Jesus in our lives, which Revelation 19 refers to that as, you know, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Our lives, you know, our conversation, our devotion, without that oil of anointing and devotion, the lamp will be unable to be lit. And without consistent prayer and fasting and living repented, and we can't do our job as Christians. So preparation is the entire key to all this. Without preparation, our lives cannot be reflections of Jesus. We cannot possibly be the proper witnesses of Christ that we are called to be. So in the course of things, the groom is delayed.
Yeah. And so something that interested me about that preparation, when I read the passage, and I've read this passage many times, like I said, I read it a few times prepping for these episodes and stuff. So it wasn't something I haven't seen. I just never noticed it. But it doesn't just say that the foolish virgins didn't take extra oil, because we always say it like they didn't take extra oil, right?
They didn't take any.
They didn't take any oil. Like, the way that the passage is written almost reads like they took lamps that were completely empty, and then they went, oh no, we have nothing at all.
Oh, I've got a thing for that.
Yeah, that shocked me about the preparation of it. And you know, when you said that, you know, it's about preparation and it's about praying and fasting and all of that, it made me think of, you know, how many think that they can be saved just based on the salvation of the people around them. I'm living for God based on the blessings that are coming from the people that are next to me. Right. I get the Holy Ghost feelings because I'm in a church service surrounded by people who actually are living in the spirit and who actually are bringing God into that room, and I'm just getting a contact Holy Ghost.
Right. Yeah, no. And It's really interesting because we recently had a man receive the Holy Ghost in our church, and he had never, I guess, never had experienced a Pentecost service in his life. And so he came with, actually, I believe it's his girlfriend, and the woman's sons were behind him praying for him. And he said, he told the pastor after, he said, I wanted them to get their hands off me because I didn't want them to take what I was getting. And it's so simplistic, right?
Yeah.
We don't think about it that way. But, you know, to the world, it is that way. They may think about it literally like that. But you're right. Preparation is key to all of this. And, you know, in the course of all this, the groom is delayed. But for what reason? And the only reason that this could be, especially during this time, is the settlement of the dowry, the price of the bride. The price is the only explanation for being delayed. And the implications to Jesus' followers being that Jesus' second coming isn't going to be immediate. And I mean, you could get into the price for the bride, like the delay there, right? We could get into that. And because that is so theologically rich. But it's no secret that the Jews believed their Messiah was to set them free from their oppressors and restore the kingdom of Israel at once. I mean,
yeah, they've gone through multiple oppressors and the Messiah hadn't come to restore them from them, but yet they'd gone through them, been restored from them, and the Messiah hadn't come yet.
Yeah, and even in Acts, like, the disciples asked Jesus if he would restore the kingdom at that moment. So if you read Acts chapter 1, verse 7 through 8.
He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all Samaria and unto the ends of the earth.
So they wanted this, and they wanted it right then. Even Jesus is about to go to heaven, ascend up, and they're asking, are you going to restore the kingdom right now? Just like, oh, have you? I almost feel like Jesus is kind of getting snarky with him at this point.
Yeah.
Because we've seen that a few times in the Gospels. And I think it's cool, though, that Jesus just repeats essentially what he's been telling them through parables. It's not for you to know.
It's also funny because John, you know, we talked about baptism at the end of last season. You know, there's that book that I wrote that chapter in. Go check it out. It's out. But the point is that John showed up talking about the kingdom of heaven is here. Wash yourself to enter it now.
Right.
Jesus preached after that immediately. Wash yourself, for the kingdom of heaven is here now.
Right.
And yet the disciples went out and they said, wash yourself in baptism, for the kingdom of heaven is here now. Enter in. And yet here they are, years after beginning to preach that message, still preaching that message, and still not getting that they're asking the wrong question.
Well, and I think that's why it's important in Jesus' last week. Jesus felt it was important to talk about this. Right. I feel like there was a sense of urgency almost in Jesus, and I get it. He's God, but he was also a man. So maybe the flesh part of him was like, I got to get them to understand this. And
well, I'm sure everything Jesus did in that last week was affected just by the stress and the anxiety of what he was coming, because there's a few comments earlier in the Gospels, like way ahead of when Jesus would die, about him talking about knowing what was coming, and he didn't really want it.
Right.
You know, so, and I mean, I'd imagine that last week was just, I mean, could you imagine going to bed at night knowing, you know,
more day.
It's hard enough when it's like five sleeps to Christmas or five sleeps to your birthday. Imagine five sleeps until I'm going to be tortured for a day and a half and die the most brutal death that's ever going to happen to any human ever. Like that's some sleep losing stuff.
Right. And, you know, I do think it's cool that Jesus goes from saying, watch, because you don't know when I'll come, to you don't know when I'll come, but you're going to receive power.
Yeah.
Like that, he took it up another level because they were ready for that next step. That next step was about to happen. And he took their focus on Israel and revealed that he is not just focused on Israel. He's not just focused on Judea. He's not just focused on Samaria. He's focused on the entire world now, saying you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea. You know, obviously those are the chosen of God, and Samaria is that half breed of Jews. But now he's saying to the ends of the earth, the Gentiles.
Yeah.
And when I closely read this parable, I was kind of put off, right? Because I kept going back and forth, and every time I would look at the next verse, something new would pop out to me, and I was kind of put off that there's no reprimand for sleeping. So we read, we get down there, and it says that, you know, they slumbered and slept. So when Jesus asked those who went with him to Gethsemane to stay and watch, Jesus, even at the door of death, rebuked them, saying, you couldn't even stay up with me and watch 1 hour, you know? And here's kind of where I ended up. Becoming drowsy is going to happen. It's part of human nature. And when you're just sitting in a chair, right? Or just chilling and kind of just waiting to see what happens, you're going to get drowsy. You're going to get sleepy. Inactivity lends itself to drowsiness. So work. Be found active. Be found doing good. But at midnight, a cry rang out. The bridegroom is coming. At that moment, got those Holy Ghost bumps right then. At that moment, those bridesmaids least expected the groom was on his way. And much like John the Baptist, who was anointed to prepare the way of the Lord, those bridesmaids were to prepare the way for the groom to enter into the house to receive his bride. These bridesmaids were making themselves ready for that groom to appear. So there are two ways that we can look at this, both of which I think are valuable to us and perfectly in line with biblical living. All let their guard down. All stopped looking for the groom. After all, the Jews, like I said, believed that their Messiah would come with his kingdom. But seeing that there is no heavenly kingdom at that moment usurping earthly authority, maybe they realize that the inevitability of the coming is now uncertain. Maybe the negotiations for the bride fell through. Right? So if we are looking at it this way, both the wise and the foolish are wrong. And I know the KJV says slumbered, and we often confuse slumbered as heavy sleeping, or maybe that's just me, but it isn't. It's actually a very light sleep. It's actually becoming drowsy. And even the wise became drowsy, and then they slept. When you've been so long in the faith, eventually it can be hard to keep that torch, that lamp trimmed. It can be hard to remain in grace and walk in the Spirit through life's issues and troubles and valleys. However, if it is to be assumed based on the text that each had their torches burning the whole time, or, you know, maybe not at all, if it's to be assumed that way and they're sleeping, the wise, though they may have slept, they still had oil. They still had grace. They still had mercy. They still had zeal and faith. Those foolish virgins did not. They arose to prepare their torches and found that their torches were going out rather than brightening. Or we can see it as death, because it's appointed unto men once to die, right? Then the judgment. Upon death, the light of the wise still shone because they were faithful and true. They believed Jesus and they lived a life that reflected him. They led others to Christ. They repented and lived in that way. They went from grace to grace. They went from faith to faith. However, for the foolish, their insincerity, hypocritical ways were snuffed out upon death. though in life they had the appearance, they had no substance. And in either case, there was no comfort for the foolish virgins in the announcement of the bridegroom's coming. There was only panic.
So in listening to that, it just hit me that maybe there's a third option, because if they didn't know when the bridegroom was coming, right, as night comes, if the bridegroom could come at any time, but what if they stayed up waiting and the bridegroom didn't come until 10 in the morning or until noon? At some point, their functions as a person would be impaired by lack of sleep. So it could be wise in this instance to lightly sleep with somebody watching to wake you up
and
when the time came. Well, so I'm just throwing it out there. I mean, I like your interpretations. They're very good. They sound like they're getting what I feel like they're getting what the point of it is. But I feel like that's why the sleeping isn't necessarily reprimanded, just because you have to sleep. At some point, all humans have to sleep.
No, so and I agree.
In context, it could have been that the watchman was specifically hired by the bridal party to make sure that if the bridal party had to sleep, that they had someone to wake them up.
So the groom and his friends would have been coming, like the friends of the groom and the groom himself would have been probably carrying the party with them. So they would have heard that party coming, right?
Yeah.
And because, you know.
Yeah, humans. I'm just saying, like, we don't know so much about these customs that there could be all kinds.
Yeah, I mean, there's very few details about, like, first century Jewish wedding customs. Like, we're basing this off on kind of the Talmud and what we have based on Jewish writing. But either way, the bridegroom's coming is not exciting for the foolish. And so will it be for those who were unprepared.
Yes.
So the foolish were unable to light their torches. And just consider this for a second. The parable says nothing about the torches being lit, because there's no mention of lighting the torches until verse 7. The young women were probably traveling during the day, you know, or, you know, getting close to it, to dusk, maybe. And those five foolish had to think that the groom was coming quickly. They were betting on that groom and those negotiations happening quickly. So the foolish virgins lit their torches, but because there was no oil, the torch was being consumed by the fire. And if you don't have a torch, remember, you're considered a party crasher. Anyone that tries to come up another way is the same as a thief and a robber. But when that time comes for the testing, the application of faith, the time of crisis, the foolish had nothing. So Larry, if you'll read 1 Corinthians 3 and 13 through 15 for us.
Yeah. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire.
So either way, there had to be a fire going. And so when they begin to light these torches, their works are consumed by the fire. What was supposed to brandish them as part of the wedding party, part of that great day, was quickly being consumed. And they quickly had to figure out a way to stop it. So they turned to the wise, which sounds like a really good idea, but the wise know that if they give their own oil, they won't have enough, maybe. And instead of taking ownership, guess what the foolish say? They don't say, look, we forgot to bring our oil. Can you give us some of yours? They say, our lamps are going out. We're running out of oil. Of course they're going out. Not because you ran out of oil, but because you were unprepared for the groom to show up at this hour.
You know, that's another point. Sorry, that's another point that I think people don't really. When we minister, when we do things, when we live life, we have to make sure that we don't give our own oil and give of ourselves so much that we miss out.
Mm-hmm.
Because we
consider yourself.
Yeah, it's important to save other people, and it's important to give as much as you can to help them and save them and guide them. But if you give so much of yourself that you lose yourself, what good does it profit a man to save the whole world but lose their own soul? If I save 8 billion people through my ministry and I'm the only one in hell, what good did that do?
Yeah.
I mean, I know that's impossible, but like, even that greatness, if the person who does that doesn't know God, it was worth nothing.
Yeah. And even flipping back to the dead analogy, once dead, there's no giving our oil to another. There is no way to stand in the place for someone else on that judgment day and test your works for theirs or their works for yours. There is no working out another salvation for them. We must all work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And the foolish have neither a fear of God nor an understanding of the gravity of his calling. The foolish virgins are presented with a choice then. They can stay and be unprepared and be branded as party crashers. Again, the same as a thief and a robber. Or they can try to get oil and come back. So they chose the latter. But obviously it was too late. Even if there was oil to be found at that time of night, at midnight, the groom had come, the door shut. And in both cases, whether they stayed or they left, they would be judged. Their presence would have condemned them, and their absence condemned them as much as their presence. And even though they left the bridal party, they were never prepared for it. So can you imagine for a moment, it's midnight, who is selling oil? And I know that Jewish weddings, like the whole village probably would have been up. The whole village would have probably been excited for this moment. But again, who's selling oil?
Yeah.
I can see them going to a merchant. But he's like, no, I'm good. I'm an emergency, a failure to plan on your part does not necessitate an emergency on my part.
Yeah, let's be real. 24-hour stores. We might have 24-hour stores on every corner nowadays. We might have 24-hour Walmarts everywhere that sell literally anything you could need. But that did not exist in the first century.
Right. And so they may run to their houses to gather any extra oil they had, but why would they not have just brought and used what they had? Which we'll talk about that next week. So the foolish went out to buy oil. The very thing that they chose to refuse was now the very thing that now grants them access to the bridal party.
Yeah.
For a while, they appeared to be committed, but the truth is that they ignored their spiritual welfare. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, if you'll read that for us.
Yeah. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked.
So that groom is coming. These bridesmaids, these virgins, should be lighting the way for the groom to go into the house to get his bride. They're supposed to walk in the way that the groom was walking, but they had to go buy oil, and there was none. So if we are not practicing those Christian principles and disciplines, we better start. Because the last verse of this parable says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So prepare for his coming. That oil is pretty synonymous with the Holy Ghost. Jesus commanded his disciples to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost in John 20 and 22. He commanded that any that believes and is baptized would be saved. Ultimately, keep watch for your sake. The foolish virgin's failure to plan, practice, and stand on principle led to their demise, despite being part of the bridal party. I want to be clear. They were still part of the bridal party.
Yeah.
But therein lies the issue with the five foolish. They had a torch that professed, but lacked the preparation, principle, and discipline to partake. Mm-hmm. So Revelations 19 in verses 6 through 9 says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunders, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" So accept that invitation now, because you are invited, like the foolish were, but careful that you don't leave your oil. Maybe at first you were faithful, you were prudent, you were thoughtful, but you left your oil. You became careless, you became thoughtless, and you don't have the Holy Ghost guiding you and working through you. There's a marriage coming, and there is an open invitation right now, but one day that door will be shut. And though you possessed, though you were at one time faithful, though you were obedient, you left it. And for now, you got an opportunity to correct that.
Yeah.
So, Larry, if you'll read Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36.
Yeah. "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man."
So one day you may leave to buy your oil. You may seek a house of God, a pastor, or a believer in hopes that they will pray or be able to impart for you, but it's going to be too late. One day, people will seek entrance, but just as in the days of Noah, when the rain came, it was already too late. When he comes, it will be too late. The door will be shut, and all who have forsaken the oil, the call, the anointing, there will be a groom that stands there rejecting them, saying, "I do not know you." Mm-hmm. So there's a reason to seek the Lord now while he can be found, because night is coming and no man can work. One day, like I said, it will be too late. Charles Spurgeon had to say this: "When that door is once shut, it will never be opened. There are some who dote and dream about an opening of that door after death for those who have died impenitent. But there is nothing in the scripture to warrant such an expectation. Any larger hope than that revealed in the word of God is a delusion and a snare. So don't be deceived. Do not be foolish. Receive the Holy Spirit. Obey the commandments of the Lord and walk in his ways. The invitation is open now. Come." And next week, we're going to continue building on Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to be looking at the parable of the talents and the faithful servants. It's actually a very interesting parable. You think it might be straightforward, but the more you dig into it, the more you see the truth of the kingdom revealed. And we can't wait for you to hear it next week.